Now, let's study the Word of God together this morning. I want you to turn with me, please, to the book of Romans and chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter number 2. Also want to welcome our guests today, brother and sister back. They are missionaries to Australia. And they've been staying in our prophet chambers the past few weeks. I'm glad we're able to minister to them and be a blessing to them. Brother Back, how long have you been in Australia? 8.5 years. All right. Glad to have you at East River this morning. All right, Romans chapter number 2. Let's look at verse number 14 and verse number 15. I want to help you this morning as we study our scriptures together. The things that we'll be discussing this morning will not be what I consider to be baby food. You're here on Sunday morning, and you're all adults. You've been in church for a while, so we're going to study a subject that I probably could spend a month on this subject seriously, but we're going to do our best to hit the highlights of it and help you with it. Very important in our hearts to understand this subject. Very important. Romans chapter 2. Verse number 14 and verse number 15. Romans chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15. The Word of God says, "For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature..." When it says by nature, that's the natural man. You understand that? That's the natural man. "By nature, the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts. The meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel." Now let me ask you a question, and I really do want your sincere answer. We want to focus on the subject of the conscience today, the conscience of man. What and how would you define the conscience? Raise your hand. Anybody got a word? Brother Mark? The inner voice. Okay? Anyone else? Now, don't be afraid to express your opinion on this. What is your opinion of your conscience? What is the conscience, sister? Your sense of right and wrong. You agree? Your sense of right and wrong. Okay? Anyone else on the conscience? The conscience. Okay? Now, do you agree also that it seems like that there are different degrees of conscience as far as people are concerned? And what bothers one person does not bother another person. Do you agree? Okay, so does that mean then that there is nothing black and white, that everything is up in the air, that there is no sense of direction? Of, can you imagine if there were no north and south, no east or west, how confused we would be if we were trying to find our way and read a map? Okay, so I want you to think about this. Let me give you a few definitions that I have looked up, whether you agree or disagree with them, I'm just telling you what's out there. GospelCoalition.org said this, that our conscience is a part of our God-given internal faculties, a critical awareness that bears witness to the norms and values we recognize when determining right or wrong. Conscience does not serve as a judge or a legislature, but serves as a witness to what we already know. When we conform to our values, we sense relief. When violated, we sense guilt or grief. Someone said it is a built-in warning system that signals us when something we have done is wrong. It is to our soul what pain sensors are to our bodies. Does that make sense to you? And the thing about it is, it's like an alarm clock. It goes off after the fact. And really, the conscience kind of is like an alarm. It goes off usually after something has been done that violates it or sets it off. It usually sometimes does not warn you ahead of time about something. Then sometimes it does, I think. Brill.com said this. The broad opinion is that conscience is part of human nature. And we just saw right here that it says here that it is in the natural man. That every man is born with a conscience. I believe that every man is born with a conscience. I believe it is what Proverbs calls the candle of the Lord. The candle that God puts in every man. And I'm not talking about a spark of divinity. I'm talking about a light that God puts in man that separates him from the animal kingdom. Now we've got a dog that has been trained, in training. Okay, we can tell when we walk in the house that sometimes he's got this guilty look. And to him, that is, he knows that in his behavior, what he's been trained, he knows that I'm in trouble because he did something he wasn't supposed to do. And so dogs can be trained like that. And so that's why people sometimes think that dogs and cats and animals have a conscience. But the Bible says that the Lord breathed into Adam and he became a living soul. And he was separated completely from the animal kingdom. We sometimes act like animals. And when you kill the conscience, you become more like an animal. But you weren't born just an animal. You are a human being in the image of God. And God put that in you. And you need to take care of that, because if you damage it, you're going to damage yourself and you're going to damage those around you. Okay? But they said that there is a mass evidence that shows that conscience, the moral sense, this inner light, is a universal phenomenon. It is the expression of man's inner awareness with special reference to ethical conduct. He's saying that you can go anywhere basically in the world and you'll find certain things that seem to bear witness, like a man taking another man's wife, whether he's in New Guinea, whether it's in Australia, whether he's in Texas. Men know that's wrong. Oh, you steal another man's pig, or you steal another man's car. There's something in there, you know. It sets off an alarm and says, you know that that's not right. And so this other website said that your conscience helps you choose behavior based on your morals. Scientists say it is your brain. It's in your brain, and the brain scans have revealed what experts call a moral network made up of three smaller networks. Now, I've never heard that. Don't know if that's true or not. But I do know something's wrong with this microphone. It's very sensitive. Yeah. Is it bouncing off your eardrums, Brother Jerry? You want me to do it again? It's come by. I see you snoozing. I'm going to pop it, okay? Now, the thing about that is that, you know, usually a child... Let's look at some scriptures about that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But I'll tell you what's happening now. The reason why we have so many activities going on in America is because in schools, they used to just attempt to teach and educate you, teach you how to read and write and do your arithmetic, you know, your three R's. But now what they're doing is trying to shape and form the moral consciences of these kids. And they're warping their consciences about what's normal and what's not normal. Amen? They are. They really are. So, in other words, you know, you probably, even recently, even this past week, they had what they called a bunch of drag queens that showed up to be able to do their thing before some school kids. And they had a bunch of Black Panthers. That's what I call them. They can call them what they want to, but that's what they are. They're out there protecting the rights of the gays and have this impact upon these little kids. Can you imagine when you and I are in the first and second and third grade that if they had a drag queen come in and you look at that and you say, hey, man, this is what's normal? Because what you're doing is you're establishing a norm. But it's not normal. But who determines what's normal and not normal? You see, that's why they hate Bible-believing Christians. Because we believe, Brother Johnny, that there really is a final authority on a moral code. Brother Brent, you going to be able to fix that? Is that me? There's something wrong with this. Okay. Well, it just normally doesn't do that. So I know Brother Jerry, he jumped out of his seat again. All right. But you notice here in Romans chapter number 2, I'll just try to be still. I'll try to be. But you notice the scripture here gives us a definition that it's a God-given ability to evaluate your own intentions and your thoughts and your actions. Can you go back in your life and remember the first time that your conscience bothered you about something? Can you go back in your childhood and remember a specific time and moment that maybe your conscience bothered you? That's amazing. I can. I can go back to a couple of places. There was this thing going on one time when I was in middle school. And I don't think I was in middle school before I developed a conscience. But I just remember when my conscience really worked me over with some guilt. And they had this thing going on. All these kids were wearing these it's like a vest that cowboys wore. You know, they had the little things hanging off of them, and all the kids wearing them, and we were too poor to have anything like that. But there was one laying out by a tree one day after school, and I knew somebody had left it there, so I picked it up and I took it home. Now, I didn't know whose it was, but what I did know, it wasn't mine. And it bothered me all night that I had taken somebody else's vest. And so when I said, man, I don't need this. I'm just going to take it back and put it back where I found it. And that's what I did. I said, I'm going to put this right here. That's what I did. And one time I had this guy, mom was babysitting these kids, and he always had these nice tractors. I'm talking about toy tractors like John Deere tractors. I didn't have nothing like that. I had to take a stick and a mayonnaise lid, you know, and nail it to a stick and push that thing around. And if you didn't get it right in the center, that thing would kind of be off a little bit, and that stick would jab you in the stomach when you started pushing on it. Some of y'all don't understand what I'm talking about. But he had these nice little tractors. And I said, by George. And I knew it was time for him to go home. And so I took that tractor, and I hid that thing. Okay? And I mean, I hid it in these cinder blocks. I put it way down in there, and I covered up with some stuff. Well, he knew we'd been playing on the porch. And so he started digging around. I said, oh, man, he's going to find it. He's going to take it home. And he's digging around, and he can't find it. He didn't go deep enough. And he's a whining, and he's a crying, and he's telling his mom he can't find his tractor. And I said, that's too bad, buddy, you know. And so he goes home, and I get that thing out, and I play with it. But I can't play with it guilt-free. It was bothering me that I had done that to him when I saw his sorrow and his grief. And so I said, hey, look, when he got buried the next day, I said, hey, man, look what I found, you know. So not only on top of hiding it, but I lied to him about what I did to it. But my conscience was bothering me. I'm just saying that God puts that, I think, in every one of us. Let me show you something real, real important here. Turn with me to, let's see where I want to go here on the definition of this. Do you remember something that happened to David when he cut off Saul's robe in the cave? Does anybody remember? He could have killed him, but he didn't. And he left there and had part of Saul's robe in his hand. Do you remember what happened to David after that? Anybody remember what the scripture says about him? Anybody? All right. Yes, Brother Mark? He said his heart smote him. His heart smote him. He was condemned in his heart that he had done this. And so David had a conscience that worked when it violated some of the principles of God. It would bother him and it troubled him. And it's like an alarm system and that goes off when you do something wrong. It's the courtroom of man's heart and man's soul. But the problem with it is that sometimes, you know, your conscience, if it's not trained right and dealt with right, correctly, with truth, it can accuse you of some things that you're not guilty of. It can bother you. I'll tell you what you really want, in case I run out of time. What you want is you want your conscience to eventually develop to the point of what bothers God bothers you. And what makes God happy makes you happy. And what grieves Him grieves you. Because there will be some times as you learn your Bible and as you are delivered sometimes from the commandments of men, that men do not have the right to place upon your conscience what the Bible does not place upon your conscience. And that's very difficult for some religions to accept, and including Baptists, and especially independent Baptists, in that sometimes your personal preferences that you call convictions, and even your personal standards, if you're not careful, you will impose them upon other people and make them the commandments of God. In reality, they are not. And you will be troubled because they do not conform to your conscience. They may conform to the Bible, but they may not conform to your conscience. Does that make sense? And listen, this is what I'm saying. This is not baby stuff. And you got to be sensitive to the Lord and make sure that your conscience, to me, when you get saved, your conscience is like Play-Doh. And your conscience, after you get born again, is going to be shaped immediately by the impact and the influence of your first teacher and discipler. And they're going to form some things. And then you're going to have to, then as you begin to grow, you're going to have to begin to shape it correctly and wisely as the Lord develops you. Okay, now let me give you some biblical things to see. Look with me in 2 Samuel 13. Let me show you the different consciences that can show up in one household. Are y'all following me so far? Y'all with me? Okay, 2 Samuel. Like I said, man, I could teach on this probably for about a month. 2 Samuel chapter 13. Now, my purpose of using this illustration, and again, we're all adults here, mature adults here in this class, is I don't like to read this story, but it's in the Word of God, and my purpose for using it and reading it is to show you how people's consciences can look at the same situation and react differently. Okay? Now, here is chapter 13, verse number 1. It came to pass after this that Absalom, so there's one person, the son of David, there's the second person, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, there's the third person, and Amnon, the son of David, there's the fourth person, and down in verse number 3, there's another guy mentioned whose name is Jonadab. There's five people. Five people, and each one of them are going to react differently to this event. For example, it says here in verse number 2, and Amnon was so... It says here that Amnon, the son of David, this is his half-sister. That's what we call it today, stepsister, whatever you want to call him. But they had the same father, but not the same mother. And it says here that Amnon, the son of David, loved her. And he is really infatuated by this girl. Okay? And he says he was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought. You see, in his mind now, he's having a battle with his conscience. He's thinking it's hard for him to do anything to her. You see, he's having a battle in his mind because he knows, hey, this is really not the right thing to do. So he's having this battle in his mind about this. Verse number 3, but Amnon had a friend. And boy, I tell you what, friends can impact your conscience in a great way when you're growing up, especially first cousins, especially kinfolks. When you're growing up, they can impact you in what you maybe have been saying no to, and then they influence you and impact you, and then you let the no down, and you go ahead and do that which you know is not right. They encourage you to violate your sense of right and wrong. Do y'all understand this? Can you relate to that? Had anybody when you were growing up that encouraged you to do something that you knew that your parents told you was right and wrong, and yet they encouraged you to violate what you knew was right and wrong? All right, and it says here, and so he talked to him and said, hey, in verse number 4, he said, man, he said, why art thou being the king's son lean from day to day, and wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. So basically he said, hey, I got a crush on this girl. I desire her. I'm infatuated by her. And verse 5, Jonadab could have said, hey, man, you need to leave that alone. What a blessing it would be if you had people like that in your life that strengthen your resolve to do what's right. But Jonadab said, hey, listen, I'll tell you what, I'm going to tell you how to seduce her. I'm going to tell you how you can have her. So he lays out a plan of how to get her alone with him. And so he accepts this. So now he is violating what he knows is right and wrong. But Jonadab, he don't have any problem with it. He is already good with this. You understand? You've already got him. His conscience is not bothering him at all about this. So he encourages him to do what's wrong. And of course, he calls Tamar in and he goes to his dad and says, hey, can I have my sister come over? I'm not feeling well. And you know the story, and I'm not going to take time for the lurid details, but she eventually goes and she fixes him a meal. She thinks he's really sick, and she fixes him a meal. And then he says, hey, I want all y'all to go out of here. I'm going into my private chambers. And he calls her in there, and he's not worried about the food. He's after her. And the Bible says in verse 11, and she brought them unto him, and he took hold of her and said unto her, come lie with me, my sister. And she answered him and said, nay, my brother. What does her conscience say? She said, uh-uh. No way, Jose. No. No, this is wrong. But he forces her. He rapes her. And look in verse number 23. She understands. She said, and I, whither shall I cause my shame to go? See, she knows this is a shameful act. So God also has put up before his conscience another red light, but he passes on through it. And he rapes her. And verse 15, you'll notice in verse 15 what happens when you violate your conscience. I mean, when you know that you've done wrong, verse 15, it changes. Just like it did for Adam and Eve, the Bible says that Amnon hated her exceedingly. Would let you know that love was surface. It was more about love for himself and more about lust than it was about love. Because love does what's in your other people's best interest, not in your best interest. Okay? So, you have his conscience now is totally warped. And he then says, hey, you just get out of here. Get out of my life. And so she is ashamed. She is broken. And then along comes Absalom. Verse 20, and Absalom, her brother, said unto her, hath Amnon thy brother been with thee? See, he saw something in that boy. He saw, and you can tell sometimes when somebody's eyeing somebody. And he saw this. And he says, your brother messed with you, didn't you? And you just stay right here, and I'll take care of this. You live over here with me, and I'll take care of this. And verse number 21, that bothered Absalom. Verse 21, it says, and when King David heard of all these things, he was very wroth. So there's David's conscience. David is very angry, but he doesn't do anything about it. Verse 22, and Absalom spake unto his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. So time goes on, he sets up a trap for his brother, and he winds up killing his brother. So his conscience is tore up about what was done to his sister, but his conscience is not troubled about killing his brother. You understand? And so you see all different various degrees of conscience here in this picture. And I'm going to tell you something else. You've got it in your own family. I'm not talking about all this. I'm talking about various degrees of how the conscience works. You got it. So I need you to see that. I need you to understand that. But here's something else I want you to realize, that there is, according to the Word of God, let's start with children. How does the conscience develop? Let's start with a child. We sometimes call it a child being in a state of innocence. But really what they are in is a stage of ignorance. The Bible describes them like this. He said, your little ones, your children, which in that day had no knowledge between good and evil. We call that the stage of innocence and ignorance. They don't know the difference between right and wrong. And sometimes we often are asked about a child who maybe is in an accident and goes on, is their life is taken, and you wonder, where did they go? And Catholics have made up their own rules about that, and other people have their own views about that. The only thing that we can really see is that David said that when his baby died, he said, that baby cannot come to me, but one day I will see that baby. Not a whole lot in the scriptures about that, except that one day that we shall see them. But what about somebody that never, ever, ever, ever develops mentally to know the difference between right and wrong? Is it possible, like a retarded person, that never develops mentally to be able to determine what's right and what's wrong? What happens to them? So there's a lot of questions about conscience, about, as far as those things are concerned. And yet there's some people who never develop that. But however, the majority of people who've walked this planet went from the ignorant stage or the innocent stage into what we refer to as this age of accountability. Have you ever heard that term, the age or stage of accountability? And this is where you become responsible. You're in 2 Samuel. Look in 2 Kings chapter number 2. 2 Kings chapter number 2. I need to hurry here. 2 Kings chapter number 2. Verse number 23. The Lord knows. The Lord truly does know when to hold a child accountable. And God looks at things different than we do. And the Bible refers to how great the goodness of God is, and He is great in His goodness. But also He is very great in His severity. But God never brings down His severity without being righteous in doing so. God is not unfair. He's not unjust. All right, now notice, and look with me in chapter number 2, verse 23. Elijah, he went up from thence unto Bethel, and as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children. It doesn't just say children. It says little children. Out of the city and mocked him. So they've gone from the ignorant stage to the stage of accountability, to where that they're smart enough and they know what they're doing, and they are mocking him. And listen, I'm going to tell you something about kids. They can be cruel. They can be very, very cruel. Say, oh, not my sweet little angel. Your sweet little angel is a fallen angel. Amen? You say, oh, Brother Roger, you just don't know. No, sometimes you don't know because you don't see how they are sometimes out of your presence. I just have to accept the fact my children are born with a depraved nature. I have to accept that fact. All right? And some kids are sweeter than others. They are. They are. There's some kids that have a different disposition. I understand that. But look at this. They mocked him, and said unto him, Go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. They are mocking him. Verse 24, he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 40 and two children of them. How'd you like to see that on the evening news tonight? An act of God. 42 children, 40 pieces by a couple of sheep. That's hard for us to accept, isn't it? God said, you're not going to do that to my servant. I'm going to teach your parents a lesson. But obviously them kids had heard some stuff at the house. That's where I think. But I'm just showing you, there's an accountable stage. You understand? There is a stage of accountability. How old they are, I don't know. But he calls them little children. I don't think that they are in kindergarten here. Look in John chapter 8, please, with me, if you would. John chapter 8. I need to hurry here. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is the story about the woman taken in adultery. And they bring her before the Lord, and they're trying to trick him, and they want him to condemn her. So in verse 5, it says, Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should, that such should be stoned. But what do you say? What sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But what did Jesus do? But Jesus stooped down with his finger, wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And then he stooped down, again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it being, what's that next word? Convicted. Now, Brother Lewis is dealing with what we call convicts today. They have been found guilty. And the Bible says here, being convicted, found guilty by their own what? Their own consciences. And so I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. But I know one thing, buddy. They understood that he knew more about them than they thought. And they realized that they were being hypocrites about this. And their consciences condemned them and convicted them. So I'm saying that here, you're looking at a conscience that is responsive. Their conscience is still working. You know, there's hope for a man as long as his conscience is still working. You agree? But when you get to Romans chapter number 1, now you're dealing with people who have shut down their conscience. They said no to their conscience. And the Bible says that God then gave them over to what is referred to as a reprobate mind. That is a mind that is totally void of being able to make good judgments and being guilty about immorality. Their mind and their conscience is what we refer to as just kind of smeared over. And so they don't have pride parade, they don't have any problem with homosexuality or lesbianism or pedophilia or even bestiality or any immoral things. They don't have any issues with them. They say, hey, it don't bother me. Why does it bother you? But it bothers me that it doesn't bother you. It should bother you. What bothers God should bother all of us. You agree? So, I'm just saying you don't want to ever turn your back and become unthankful and turn your back on God, because what happens, it deadens something inside of you. You want your conscience to be sensitive to the Lord. Now turn with me to 1 Timothy real quick, chapter 1, verse 5. Do you think you have a good conscience? You know, do you realize that some people have different degrees of consciences, in that some people have a weak conscience, some people have a strong conscience. Some have a very super sensitive conscience. And it's very difficult to help somebody that's super sensitive because they're just always feeling guilty about something. Even if they have to accuse themselves, they're always feeling guilty about something. And if you can't believe the Word of God, it's hard to be set free from that. You got to have some faith in God's Word. I want you to look in 1 Timothy 1, verse number 5. Look at this. My goal as a pastor is to be this right here in developing you. Look what he says in 1 Timothy 1, 5. He says this. He says, now, the end of the commandment, meaning our goal, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 13 says that you and I can teach and we can understand mysteries and maybe we're the best interpreter of eschatology and we can do all things, but if we don't have charity, he says, really, you're nothing. It profits you nothing. But charity is Christ-like, God-like love. All right? And he says the end of this, and this is what I've told you, our desire here at East River is to walk in unity of the Spirit, in harmony with the Word of God, and manifest charity one to another. Look what he says. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. A good conscience. Do you know you have to work at maintaining a good conscience? You have to work at it. You hold court continually. When I say continually, I don't mean all day long. I'm saying that usually something's going to happen. Because here's what will happen to you. Sometimes you'll do something and it's wrong and you know it's wrong and your heart condemns you and you get broken back. And then the next time, maybe you do it 2 weeks later, you're talking about it. You know you're just guilty at that time as you were the other time and you're basing your guilt on your feelings. Rather than let your conscience put the Word of God that Lord, I may not feel bad about this right now, but I want you to know that I look at this and I see this as sin. Clean. All right, you gotta give it a bath constantly. Some days more than others. All right, look in verse 19 of chapter 1, verse 19. He's talking to Timothy again. He says, holding faith and a good conscience. A good conscience. You gotta have a good conscience if you're gonna serve the Lord.